Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Amen. You can all be seated. Okay, so I have my friend here. Many of you have met him before, but how many of you saw the film I Can Only Imagine? Raise your hand up. Well, that's a lot of you. Well,
Thank you. This
is the director of the film, John Irwin. Say
hey,
hello
guys.
To him.
How are you? It's a great environment.
Yeah.
Super homey. It's cool.
Yes. So we're kind of, that video that we showed, the intro video, John had a major part in that. And so the way I met John is very interesting. We have a mutual friend named John as well. And so John said, you got to meet this guy, John Irwin. He's like obsessed with the Jesus movement. And I think you were looking for someone to meet who had actually been there. And I think it all started with this magazine.
Yeah, this is Time Magazine, 1971. And this was incidentally, 4 years after Time ran a cover story, Is God Dead?
That's right.
First Time cover without a picture.
Yeah.
It was just the words. And 4 years later, Jesus is on the cover of Time magazine. And
we need him back there again.
And I began to read this, and I became, there's a thing in my, and this is such an amazing article. It's like a 10-page article. In fact, the photographers that were involved in this in Life magazine came to Christ while they were covering the story. And I am very just curious by nature. And I'm not from LA. I'm from Lower Alabama, actually. And I'm born and raised in the buckle of the Bible Belt in church all my life. It's a huge part of my life. But I began to read stories from the Jesus movement, and it was so far beyond anything I had ever experienced or my generation had ever experienced. And there's this sort of thing that we talk about a lot in film that we try to create when we make movies, and we try to make you feel, which is. It's called FOMO. It's called the fear of missing out. And I sort of got FOMO'd with the Jesus movement. I'm like, I want this to happen in my time and in my generation. I want to experience something like this. And we haven't. I'm telling you, we haven't. Like there's something more that God did in such a similar time. And I just got obsessed with it. And that was sort of the basis of our friendship, among many other things, like watching movies and all kinds of other fun stuff. But it was just sort of this, hey, tell me the story, And I think we've talked a lot about it, It's like, I think the father of revival in America, one of them, Jonathan Edwards, said, paraphrased, stories of revivals from one space spark revivals in another.
The fame of revivals spreads a flame of revival.
Yeah. But you got to read this article. If you can find it on eBay, it's amazing.
Yeah,
I just think this could happen again. I think we're ready.
And so after our conversations, we talked a lot, and I started thinking a lot about it. And so I ended up writing this book, Jesus Revolution, and wanted to tell a story, not to live in the past, but to say, let's pray that God does it again. And I think we're ripe for another spiritual awakening. There's so many parallels between the late 60s, early 70s, and today. We've explored that a little bit here. But there's something else you're thinking of doing with this story. Why don't you tell
them what
you're
doing? That needs to be a movie, I think.
What? You're going to make a movie about this?
No, yeah, we've been talking about this for years. One of my dreams for 3 years now has been to make a major movie of the Jesus movement called Jesus Revolution after this article and based off a lot of things that happened in with your life as a teenager and so many people. It started out here, and it's such a compelling story, the currency of the entertainment industry, I guess, is currency, and so it was the success of I Can Only Imagine. It's number one independent film of last year, and the success of it has given us a little leverage.
Yeah.
And I want to, and we're doing many things now with Lionsgate, the studio we're working with, but we're going to cash some of that favor in to bring Jesus Revolution to the big screen. And I think what's cool is I want it to happen in revival every, at least as I've studied it, it's always new and it's always slightly different. Yeah. But it's this interesting thing that this sort of happens if you study American history sort of every 50 years.
Yeah.
It's like a thing. And, you know, you wouldn't have America without the Great Awakening.
That's
just
true.
Just happened before the American Revolution. And, you know, this movie's going to come out in 2020. I'm not allowed to say that, but it is. Yeah. And we'll announce this movie March 27th at an event. But just so you know, plan your calendars fall of 2020. Anyway, I didn't say that. You didn't hear me. But that'll be 50 years after all this happened. And almost to the month. And I'm telling you, there are so many parallels to this generation, to the desperation they were feeling, to the emptiness that they were feeling, and what I feel today. I haven't felt sort of a cultural desperation like we've been in, and we need God.
That's right.
And I think that desperation can spark wonderful things, and it certainly did for your generation, and I think it can again.
We want to see it happen for your generation, and you know, you think of this. This phone I'm holding right here, the smartphone, and what we can do with this thing now. More sophistication in this little device than they had. What was it on the first Apollo spacecraft that went?
Seriously.
I mean, it's incredible, really. And, you know, and for the first time maybe ever in human history, we talked about this before, John, we could literally see the Great Commission fulfilled using the technology platforms that are out there. Because, for instance, there's a lot of people that won't go to attend a church, but they'll go to a theater, or they'll watch Netflix, or they'll watch Amazon Prime, or some other streaming service, and you've been able to reach people with your film, I can only imagine. And he's directed many great films like Woodlawn, Mom's Night Out, October Baby, incredible director. But you know, with this technology, we can reach people in a way that we've not been able to reach them before, and we could literally fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetime.
Think about it. I mean, literally, Jesus says to his disciples, go to all the world, right?
Yeah.
I'm not a theologian. I think that word all means like all.
Yeah.
That's what it means. And the whole world, right? And they, you know, it would take 1,400 years more over before this continent was discovered.
Yeah.
And so obviously it's sort of like this distance medley relay Christianity has been. And then we find ourselves in a time where there's more cell phones active than people on the earth as of 2012.
Right.
And we're the first generation of Christians. Oh, I don't get to keep it. We're the first generation of Christians that could actually say, this could happen.
You can have it if you want it.
We could not. the Great Commission could be like, we could be the generation that gets it done.
That's
we
right.
can get the gospel to the entire world. What an exciting time to be alive, man. And again, I feel like, you know, as I began to read that, starting with that article and just a bender, 3 years of research, there was a time where God visited America in a very yes. powerful, tangible, meaningful way. And stories that as a Christian all my life, I'm like, can that happen?
Yeah.
Can that happen to me in my life? And can that happen to my friends? And can that happen in my church and my city? Because I've never experienced anything like that. And I just think, I just encourage you guys to pray for spiritual awakening and in revival in this time, in this generation, with all this technology. Imagine what would have happened in that time if there had been this kind of technology. And we just live in a very unique moment in history. And you know, I'm a storyteller, and I think that we all have a story. And God is opening up enormous favor in Hollywood, in the entertainment industry. I've never seen a moment where there's this type of favor for believers to get the gospel to the world. And I think it's just time to really get after it and play offense and share our stories of the change that God's done in our life. And just pray. I mean, you know, I guess you would know more than I, you know, this is, revival's not something that we can like cause, but it's something we can pray for and hope for and bleed for and just say, God, do this again. I want to experience that. And I haven't, you know. And I hope to give myself and everyone here and everyone in America and around the world maybe a little taste through a movie, you know, and maybe it'll make us crave it, you know, a little more.
Amen. Well, that's so great, John. You know, I was thinking, we had a conversation the other day and we're talking about how the, you know, 60s generation looked to drugs. It's different than the way kids or people in general get into drugs today. Now people take drugs to numb themselves, to escape to some degree. We were searching through drugs. We thought drugs had the answer. We were a very stupid generation. And we were the first ones, and we didn't really know what these drugs could do in our lives. And of course, we still see the results of it today with the opioid epidemic. But we were talking about the cell phone, and you had some, an interesting thought about that. Share what you were saying about
that. Well, I would argue that your generation actually wasn't stupid. Your generation was actually really smart because you sensed a spiritual vacuum.
Yeah, it's true.
You just went to the wrong places for it.
Yeah.
So in many ways, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll revolution, specifically drugs, was sort of like looking for all the right mm-hmm. things
yeah.
in all the wrong places.
That's right.
And you were looking for you know, community, peace, love, enlightenment, a spiritual experience, mm-hmm. really. And as I began to really study LSD, this is Bender, not like practically speaking, just studying it. I began to see that it was really a spiritual quest, and it was this drug that mm-hmm. promised something that it didn't deliver on,
right.
and it was really a lie. And as I began to think about it, I'm like, man, the cell phone and social media is like RLSD. It promises relationship, it promises connection, and it just leaves us empty and alone in a way.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that this generation, it's like there were these statistics that, you know, you guys, we all have, I'm a first year millennial, I guess. Like to average 250 friends on this sort of bifurcated social network. Seems like wherever the moms go, the kids leave, and you know, it's like they go on Facebook, the kids go to Snapchat and Instagram.
Yes.
So we follow them around in the entertainment industry. It's basically the moms chasing kids off platforms. But at any rate, you know, 250 friends, but you know, the number of people that you can count on in a true life emergency has been declining since 1951. The space per person has tripled since 1970. And if you add like fatherlessness as an epidemic mm-hmm. on top of that, did you know they're calling this the generation of loneliness?
Mm-hmm.
It's the loneliest generation, even though that it's the most connected.
Mm-hmm.
Britain just started a ministry of loneliness, of all things, wow. like 2 years ago. The point is, there's this generation with this digital window that is really lonely. And I think that that's an opportunity for the gospel, because the gospel is a relationship. Church is a relationship. And I think that if we can get really loud together, mm-hmm. We can get the attention of a generation, because they're really searching and they're lonely. And that's the way the generation was in the late 60s. There mm-hmm. was this spiritual awakening and this spiritual quest. And I think in the desperation of going to the wrong place, you guys found the right place, at least in my research. And I think we're sort of in the middle of that. We're sort mm-hmm. of going to the wrong wells. But that's the opportunity to say, now this is what you're looking for is right, and here's where it is, you know. And that's why I love being here. You can feel it here, you know. It's a family, and it's a relationship with God and with other people. And
mm-hmm.
I just think that there's never been a time, at least in my lifetime, where people are craving that, even if they're going to the wrong places. And it's interesting that social media, in my research, is like, man, yeah. this is sort of like the LSD of our day.
Yeah. Well, we're excited about your new film, John, and your passion for this project. And that's what we're talking about in these Jesus Revolution nights here. So thanks for being here with us and sharing some of your thoughts.
Oh, thank you, guys. I love this church. I love being here. Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you guys.
All right, why don't you grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2 and Psalm 19. Acts chapter 2 and Psalm 19, the Bible. I can tell you, I knew nothing about the Bible before I was a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I'd never read the Bible for myself. I was completely ignorant of it, but on my high school campus where the Jesus movement was happening, there was a lot of young kids walking around with Bibles. And these are kids I knew. Some of these kids I used to party with and hang out with. And I thought, why on earth would they carry a Bible publicly? That is so weird. It's so insane. And we kind of made fun of them. We laughed at them and thought they were all, you know, collectively one taco short of a combination plate or something, right? So, you know my story. I was walking across the front lawn of my campus. I saw the Christians singing their songs about Jesus, and I sat down close enough to listen in on what they were saying. And for the first time, I heard the gospel. That was the day I accepted Christ into my life. So that weekend, I had planned to go and do some drugs and use that very drug John was talking about called LSD. And I had become a Christian. And I thought, well, okay, I'm a Christian, and I'm just going to go do drugs as a Christian. That's great, isn't it? And I was all alone, And I was sitting on a rock and I was getting ready to get high. And that same still small voice that I heard on my high school campus spoke to me again. The Lord said, you don't need that anymore. And I said, all right, God, if you're real, you're going to have to prove it to me. Because I don't know if I believe this, even though I prayed and asked you into my life. So I threw my little baggie of pot away and my little pipe. And I said, help me with this. So I went back to school the next Monday. And I didn't know where to fit in. I didn't feel comfortable around my old druggy friends because they just got high every day pretty much. And I didn't want to be with them. But the Christians were a little too intense for me. A little too much praise the Lord, hallelujah, right? And they were, praise God, man, I love the Lord, praise Jesus. I'm like, okay, whatever. And so I was sort of in that in-between spot. You know how that can be when you're a brand new believer? And so I'm walking across my high school campus and some guy yells out my name. I don't even know this guy. He yells out, Greg. I turn to him, he goes, Brother Greg. And he's like, brother, unless you're a brother from another mother, you know? And he goes, bro. I said, yeah. And he's like, I got something for you, bro. And I said, what did you get for me? He says, this. And he holds up this Bible, really big Bible. And it was suede. Back in those days, we covered our Bibles with fur and suede and all kinds of things, you know. So who knows why. But, and it had popsicle sticks glued together in the shape of a cross. Bro, praise the Lord, read it. It's God's word. I'm like, oh, man. So he leaves, and I'm so embarrassed by this Bible. So I shove it into the pocket of my coat because I didn't want anyone to see that I was carrying a Bible. So I decided to go over to my old friend's house where I basically used to go every day at lunchtime and get high. No wonder my grades were so low. You get high, your grades are low. So I walked in and I hadn't seen these guys since I'd become a Christian. And I walked in, they said, Lori, that's what they called me. How you doing, man? I said, I'm fine. And they said, what have you been doing? I said, nothing. Where have you been? We haven't seen you. Yeah, I haven't been doing anything. And so one of them said, hey, man, we got some good pot. You want to get high? I said, no. He said, Lori, what's wrong with you? I said, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. And I'm sitting there for a moment. Oh, I left out a really important part. That's probably drug damage from years ago. I went over to my friend's house, this Bible that was in my pocket. I pulled it out and I put it in the bushes in front of his house. Because I didn't want them to see it sticking out of my coat pocket. So I put my Bible in the bushes. I was a very bold witness for Christ, wasn't I? So anyway, so we're back in the house and my friends are asking me why I don't want to get high with them. I'm telling them I don't want to. And I really sense the Holy Spirit saying, tell them about Jesus. And I'm saying, no way. I'm not telling anybody about anything. And I'm just trying to kind of keep it all inside. And all of a sudden the front door opens up and one of my friends' mom is there, the one who owned the home, and she's holding my Bible. And she says, who does this belong to? I'm thinking, what is wrong with this woman? She has kids doing drugs in her house at lunchtime, and she's alarmed by a Bible? Who does this belong to? Like if it's some weapon or something. Well, maybe it is, right? It's a sword of the Spirit. Every eye in the room went to the Bible, and they went back to me. They made the connection. And I said, that's mine. She said, why? I said, that's mine. What is that, Lori? It's a Bible. What? It's a Bible. What? It's a Bible. I grabbed it. And then one of my friends said, oh, Greg, praise the Lord. Are we going to be a Christian now? I said, no, I'm going to hit you in the mouth now. See, because I hadn't read 1 Corinthians 13. You see, I hadn't read anything. I was trying to hide the word of God. Well, since then, I found it's much better to hide the word of God in your heart, right? Not in the bushes, preferably. And that was my first opportunity to share the gospel, which I failed miserably. But it was a reminder of the power of the Bible, the power of the word of God. And we've talked about things that we did back in the days of the Jesus movement. We talked about how, you know, contemporary Christian worship was born before our eyes, and also how we love to talk about the soon coming of the Lord. We talked about that recently. But one of the big things that was happening back in those days is almost everything we went to was a Bible study. Every service that we would have, we would open up the Word of God. And then there were home Bible studies and Bible studies on high school campuses and Bible studies on college campuses. We couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Let me quote for a moment from that Time magazine article we were referring to a moment ago. And I just would love to see something like this in Time again, where they're talking about what was happening. And here's a direct quote. The Bible is true. Miracles happen. God really did so love the world. He gave his only begotten son. Bibles abound, whether the cherished fur-covered King James Version or scruffy back pocket paperbacks. They're invariably well-thumbed and often memorized. So a real earmark of that last great spiritual awakening in America was the Bible. Okay, so let's go over to Acts chapter 2. This is when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And people speak in unknown languages. They speak in tongues. And then what happens after that? Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Peter stands up and says, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Very important statement. Here's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural phenomena is taking place, and Peter stands up and says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And this makes a very important point. Everything that we do as Christians should be informed by the Word of God. There should be a biblical basis for what we do. So when we talk about making a decision, or should we do this, or should we do that, we go to the Scripture. What does the Bible say? Does the Scripture address this, at least in principle, if not specifically? And so Peter was standing up and saying, this is the biblical basis. Sometimes in what some might call revival meetings or things where there's a lot of excitement, a lot of passion, sometimes things happen that frankly are not biblical. And people will say, this is a new work of the Holy Spirit. It's new. Listen to this. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And we don't need a new thing. We want to do a biblical thing. And when God pours his Spirit out, we want to have a biblical basis for what we're saying and doing. And that certainly is what happened there. But then what happened after the Holy Spirit was poured out? This is a very important thing. They began to dig into the Scripture. We don't read, and after the Spirit was poured out, they ran around like chickens with their heads cut off. And I bring this up because I've seen meetings, sometimes it's on Christian television, where people are screaming and writhing on the floor and yelling and making animal sounds, and people say, this is the Holy Spirit. I don't know what Holy Spirit it is, but I don't see anything like that in the Bible. And by the way, have you ever seen a chicken get its head cut off? I have. It happened to me when I was around 5 years old. And I was with my grandparents, and we went out to the desert. They had a house there. No electricity. We had to go to the outhouse. You know what that is? Okay. So, and when we were going to have a meal, my grandfather would chop the head of the chicken off, and my grandmother would make chicken. So I'm 5 years old. I'm standing there. He takes his chicken. He puts it on a stump. He takes out a hatchet, and he chops its head off. And the body rolls off, and it's running around, spurting blood and flapping. And the head is laying there on the stump. And I'm thinking, how does that body know where to go? It's almost like the head is going, go right, go straight, because the chicken without a head is coming straight at me. And I still have nightmares about it today. I break out in a sweat when I go by Chick-fil-A. I'm serious, it's horrible. No, but the thing is that's how some people are. Oh, this is the Holy Spirit. Let's just be crazy and insane. No, God gave that power to the church for them to change the world. He gave them power to be a witness. So what did the church do after the Spirit was poured out? Look at Acts 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They dug into the Word of God. Listen, if you want to be a Spirit-filled, revived Christian, you need to be digging in to God's Word each and every day. Because if you don't, you're going to fail spiritually. You know, one thing that will happen if you go to visit your doctor, you're not feeling well, first thing he'll ask, or she'll ask, is how's your appetite? Why? Because hungry people are healthy people. That's how I know I'm hungry right now or healthy right now because I'm still thinking about pizza, and this is a problem. So that's a sign of health. So when you're a healthy Christian, when you're a spiritually revived Christian, when you are a spirit-filled Christian, you will desire God's word in your life. So if to you reading the Bible is a drag, if it's a drudgery, if it's something you dread, if it's something you do in a token way, that is not a good indication. I think a real indication of you being a spirit-filled believer is that you are hungry for God's word. You know, when I don't eat, I get kind of cranky. My wife figured this out a number of years ago. I'll just be in a bad mood. I'm sort of snippy. She says, "You're just hungry." I'm not hungry. No, you're hungry. And she'll throw a sandwich at me. It works every time. I catch it in my mouth. No, but you know, that's how it can be. The reason you're not feeling that well, the reason you're kind of cranky, the reason you're kind of depressed, the reason you're lethargic is you need a meal. And I don't just mean food. I'm talking about you need the word of God. That's why you need to take time every day to open up God's word and read what it has to say to you. The word of God is powerful. And I'm amazed at how I've read certain verses many, many times over the years, but how they'll just jump off the page and come alive for me. Do you know what I'm talking about? That verse that just sent from heaven, and it's just exactly what I needed to hear in the given moment. Well, how's that going to happen if I don't open up the Bible? I can't just hold it up to my head and pray it all just makes its way in there. I need to read it. And I need to commit scripture to memory. I memorized scriptures when I was a 17-year-old kid that I still remember today in my 30s, times two. They're still with me, those verses. Like Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord. In it does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Blessed is that man." I learned that so many years ago. It's still with me. It still helps me. How about 1 Corinthians 10:13? "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I'm not doing this to impress you. You can do this. We can all do this. "Oh no, I can't remember anything." Give me a break. You remember lines from films. You remember lyrics from the lamest songs of all time. You remember the scores of Super Bowl games going back forever. You remember all that trivia. Don't tell me you cannot remember the word of God. You just take time to get it into your mind and get it into your heart, and that will never be time that is wasted. All right, well, let's go over to our second passage, Psalm 19, and we'll close with this. And this is just the word of God telling us why the word of God is important. And by the way, these were originally songs. They were set to melody. And this one even has a certain cadence to it that sounds a lot like a song. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." That sounds like a song, doesn't it? I mean, it's beautiful. It's beautiful poetry, but it is actually also the inspired word of God. So here's just a few takeaway thoughts. Number one, the word of God is perfect. When we say the law of the Lord, we could replace that with the word of the Lord or the Bible even, because it's just referring to God's written word. The word of God is perfect because this phrase means that it is flawless. It is without any flaw of any kind. Now, this is important because we live in a time where things are constantly changing. Culture changes, fashion changes, music changes. Everything is changing before our eyes. Something that's cool today will not be cool tomorrow. Trust me. I've lived long enough to see all of these fads come and go. And all you have to do is look at your yearbook photo. Does anyone ever look good in a yearbook photo? You know, I don't know if they do, but you know, you look back and you think, what was I thinking? Why was I wearing that, right? So these things change. And also in the news, you know, when you get a newspaper, it's dated already. I mean, a newspaper from this morning, well, things have happened this afternoon and they're happening right now because I get them on my news feed. And even despite that, there's so much fake news out there. You don't know what to believe, but here's the good news. In the Bible, there's no fake news. There's just good news that you can depend on because the word of the Lord is perfect. And as you open up the word of God, it can be fresh to you each and every morning. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. The word perfect means it's whole, it's complete, and it's sufficient. Listen, everything you need to know about God is found in the Bible. You don't need to go anywhere else. It's one-stop shopping right here. This is God's message to each and every one of us. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is breathed by God. Number two, the word of the Lord revives us. The word of the Lord revives us. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This word convert can be translated revive, restore, and transform. When you read God's word, you will be revived, restored, and transformed. Psalm 119 has the psalmist saying, revive me according to your word. So God's word will revive you. You want to be a revived Christian. You want to be a spirit-filled Christian. Then study the word of God because it will revive you. Number three, the word of God gives incredible wisdom. The word of God gives incredible wisdom. Look at verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is an interesting phrase in the Hebrew because this word simple speaks of an open door, sort of like your mind is an open door. And this speaks of a person that just lets anything come in, anything go out. They're totally naive. They're open to everything. They're open to anything. They're closed to nothing. The Bible says it can make you wise so you don't be that person. So we have a person that learns to think logically, but that logic is built on scripture. You know, it's a funny thing. Sometimes people want to dismiss Christians as unthinking fools, when in reality, I didn't really learn to think until I became a Christian. To be honest with you, I didn't even learn how to study till I became a Christian. Not just the Bible, but other books to really think things through and get a biblical worldview. Because if you don't have a biblical worldview, nothing on this planet makes sense. If you think man is basically good, you must be having a lot of troubles right now. But if you believe what the Bible says, that man is not basically good, man is essentially sinful, separated from God, and that's why he does the things that he does, suddenly a lot of things start making a lot more sense. So we need to not be that simple-minded person that just marches in lockstep with whatever is the trend or the thing that we're supposed to believe and start thinking for ourselves. God says in the book of Isaiah, come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Christianity is a reasonable faith. It's a logical faith. And so that's what this will do for you. The word of God will give you that kind of mind. Sometimes the question is asked, well, what do you do when you don't agree with the Bible? Someone asked me that question a while ago. What do you do when you don't agree with the Bible? I said, well, change your opinion because you're wrong. I mean, what do you want me to say? Oh, well, let's just edit that out. And I was just in the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., which is an amazing place. It's a fantastic place that it just shows you how reliable God's word is. And I recommend everyone go and visit it. But one of the things they had there was a copy of Jefferson's Bible. Thomas Jefferson, one of the presidents of the United States, one of the ratifiers of the U.S. Constitution, a very important figure. But Jefferson had a Bible, and Jefferson was a man who believed the Bible had good moral messages in it. So he actually went through a Bible and cut out the parts about miracles and the supernatural and kept what he thought were the moral lessons of the Bible in it. So it's called Jefferson's Bible. Well, that's not how it works. You can't, I don't know if I really like this part. I think I'll just cut it out. No, all scripture, the Bible says, is inspired by God. So we don't want to do that. If you don't agree with the Bible, change your opinion because the Bible is right. Number four, the Bible or the Word of God is right. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So it's going to help you to know how God wants you to live. It's going to show you the promises that God has for you. That's why you want to read through books of the Bible and ask yourself the question, is there a promise here for me to claim? Is there a victory here for me to gain? Is there a blessing here for me to enjoy? And my last point, keeping the Word of God makes you happy. Keeping the Word of God makes you happy. Psalm 19:8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That word rejoicing means just making you happy. You want to be a happy person? Read the Bible. You want to be an even happier person? Do what the Bible tells you to do. And I would add to that, don't do the things the Bible tells you not to do. Luke 11:28 says, happy are the people that hear the word of God and keep it. Oh, I know this goes against the logic of some. They think, oh no, the Bible keeps you from happiness. If you live by what the Bible teaches, it's a restrictive life. It's a miserable life. It's a tortured life. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's the exact opposite. Life without the Word of God, life without Jesus Christ is the miserable life. I know, I've been on both sides of the fence. Life without Christ is a restrictive life because you're bound with the power of sin. Life without Christ is a torturous life because you're tormented by your guilt for the sins you've committed. No, you want to be a happy man. You want to be a happy woman. You do what the Bible tells you to do. One last thing. The Bible tells me how to get to heaven. The Bible tells me how to find the meaning of life. The Bible tells me what I should even be thinking about and living for each and every day, because most importantly, the Bible tells me about Jesus. That's the message of the Bible in a nutshell. It's Jesus. He's in the Old Testament, concealed. He's in the New Testament, revealed. But from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. The New Testament is showing all those things that Jesus fulfilled. It's all about this simple message. God loves humanity. Humanity sinned against God. God longs for relationship with us. So he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place and pay for all of our sin and rise again from the dead. And if we will put our faith in Jesus, we can have eternal life and we can have a life on earth that is worth living. So I ask in closing, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because he's alive. We're talking about the Jesus revolution. Jesus is still revolutionizing lives right now. And he can revolutionize your life. He can change your life, starting with removing that barrier that separates you from God that is called sin. And Jesus is here with us in this place right now, standing at the door of our life, and he is knocking and he is saying, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And I'm not just talking to the people in this room. I'm talking to the people that are watching this live right now through social media, watching this on video. And we hear these stories of people coming to Christ, watching these things that we do. So I'm talking to everybody watching, everybody listening, wherever you are, you can have a relationship with God right now. You can be forgiven of all of your sin. And Christ can come and live inside of you. And I ask you, if this were your last night on earth, would you go to heaven when you die? If Jesus Christ were to come back again, would you be ready to meet him? I recently told the story of a young lady named Crystal who heard the gospel on our radio broadcast, A New Beginning, and asked Christ to come into her life. But the problem was Crystal worked at Planned Parenthood and she assisted in doing abortions on young ladies. And she said, one day I was in that room and I was reassembling the body parts of a baby that had been aborted. And I thought of something that Craig said in his message, which was, if Jesus were to come back again, would you be ashamed to be doing the thing that you're doing? And it dawned on her, yes, I would be. And I believe I would be left behind. So Crystal turned from her sin and put her faith in Jesus Christ. Well, listen, that can happen for any person, no matter what you're doing, no matter what sin you've committed, no matter how bad it is, God will forgive you. But Jesus is coming again, and he could come back tonight. And I hope that you would not be one of the ones who would be left behind. You say, well, what do I do? Well, you need to admit your sin. You need to ask Christ to come into your life, and he'll do that for you right here, right now. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to extend an opportunity for anyone here that has joined us who may not yet know Jesus Christ, an opportunity for you to ask him into your life, ask him to forgive you of your sin, so you can find this relationship with God we've been talking about. And so you can know with certainty that you'll go to heaven when you die. If you need to ask Jesus into your life right now, we're going to pray and I'm going to extend an invitation for you to do that. And just like I mentioned, when I was just a young kid, I heard this message. I didn't understand a lot of it, but I understood a little. I understood that God loved me. I understood that Jesus wanted to forgive me. I understood that my life could change. And so I took that little step of faith and I prayed that little prayer. Little did I know what would happen in the months and the years and the decades following. But I'm telling you, it can happen for you right here, right now. Your whole life can change. Your story can change. Your future can change. And your past can be put behind you. But you must come to Jesus and believe in him. If you need to do that, do it right now. Let's all pray. Father, I pray for every person here, every person listening, every person watching, wherever they are. If they don't know Jesus yet, if they don't have a relationship with you, I pray this will be the moment it happens. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their need for Christ and bring them to yourself now, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say here tonight, I need Jesus. I want him to come into my life and forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to find that meaning and purpose of life you've been talking about. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just lift your hand up right now wherever you are? And I'd like to pray for you. Just raise your hand up and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. There in the back, God bless you too. You want Christ in your life. You want to start this relationship with him. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up wherever you are. You want your guilt taken away. You want to be ready for the Lord's return and you don't know if you are. Here's your moment to get right with God. Just raise your hand up and I'll pray for you if you want Jesus to come into your life. God bless you. Maybe there's somebody here that has fallen away. Hey, you might have been around in the days of the Jesus movement or more recently, you had a relationship with God, but you've fallen away. You've backslidden. You're a prodigal son. You're a prodigal daughter. But you want to come back to him. You want to return to the Lord. If you need to make that recommitment to Christ, why don't you raise your hand and let me pray for you right now. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up if you need to make that recommitment to Jesus Christ. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Lord, I pray you'll give each one of these the strength to stand up and follow you and receive all that you have for them. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.